We're very thankful for the encouraging and stirring admonitions that were given us in the preceding studies. I would like to look at these, or think of them as studies, rather than just lectures, because we want your cooperation in the study, in the thoughts that are presented, and as many of you as have your Bibles and can open them to the various parts quoted, we'd be glad to have you enjoy the subject with us. Now, we want to give you the love of the various friends along the way that we have met, from Indianapolis to Muncie to Columbus, Ohio, and Pittsburgh, and downtown. They all sent their love. And Sister Megan also wanted to be remembered in love for you as one of the Lord's people, to ask you for your remembrance of her also in the homework and in whatever she might try to do. The subject is man, our Creator's answer to man's perplexity. Our Creator's answer to man's perplexity. We know that, as recorded in Luke, as prophesied by our Lord in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 17, Luke 21, that the world in the latter days would be greatly perplexed, that they would be in fear and anxiety because they see the things that are coming upon the earth, upon government, nations, society, business, and generally the whole of man's activity. We see that by 6,000 years of misuse of God's blessings and of all the warnings that he has sent, they have not given heed to them, and as a result he has gotten himself into such a tangle that he cannot find any way out. Conflicting interests so interwoven one with the other that when a president comes into office or a governor into office with good intentions of cleaning up many of the abuses, he finds that he has to step on one another's feet, and this one and that one begin to holler, and first one thing after another begins to bring pressure, and he finds he can't do the things that he would do. He finds they're so interwoven and interlocked that to clean up one means that he would have to clean up them all, and that is too great a job. Because when too many begin hollering at once, why, they quiet him down some way or other. And so men ask for a leader. They look back sometimes to men like Theodore Roosevelt and wish they had a man of action like he was, and feel that there's too much mollycoddling and too much giving away to what the various enemies propose. We find that, for instance, the law courts are unable to cope with the criminals. And the best they can find in many cases is just that they haven't paid their taxes. Well, you see, that's a very great condemnation of the present order in its administration of justice. They know that a person is a thief and a murderer, and give me various other things, and if they can, indict him for those things. And we find that gambling too, widespread and stretched in spite of everything that can be done to restrain it. And crime and even defying the government. We see that many note those things and worry about what's ahead of them. They look for a leader. They look for one who has the wisdom and the power to bring peace and security. Powerful enough to find means to prevent greedy gangsters and would-be dictators from creeping in underneath the cover until they have gotten control of the situation. We see that it is a sad commentary on man's democracy. We feel that this has been one of the best governments that man has ever had. But we see nevertheless that it's been infiltrated with criminals and with communists and with selfish interests, even in very high places. So that every once in a while is the revelation of a traitor. And we ask now, is our Creator going to let mankind perish and destroy himself because of these things that threaten? It's not merely the atomic bomb, but the whole society is threatened with a breakdown of respect for law and order. And besides that, because of the intermingling of the various nations at the present time, we have many diseases coming in that the people of this country never heard of before. And likewise, the human race seems to be going downhill. So many children are born with poor eyesight and with deaf ears and with various infirmities besides the calamities that they meet as children on the way up. We find God has promised that there shall be such a leader. We read 1 and 2, Isaiah 32 is 1. He says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, justice. And a man shall be an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, and as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." See, these are statements that the time of trouble represented here by a tempest, and a great fierce of the truth, and a great weariness because of trouble. He says that such a one, the man, Christ Jesus, will be found to be a refuge. But it will take the breaking of the pride of man and his confidence in his great accomplishment and the great wonderful proclamation to see what we have done. In Isaiah 45, in the 12th and the 18th verses, we read that Jehovah addressing the people of Israel first and then at the present time of the earth, particularly Christendom, says, "I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hand, have set out the heavens and all their hosts have I commanded. I have raised man up in righteousness. I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts." This particular one is, of course, the Lord Jesus. I have raised him up. And he points out in the various statements made here that he did this without man's help. He created the universe. And as man looked by these various telescopes of Kalabar and other places into the heavens and see the vastness and the order and the multiplication of various worlds and universes, it does, as has been printed in magazines, compel them to acknowledge that there is an intelligence greater than their own behind all these things. In the 94th Psalm, the prophet says, "He that planted the ear, shall not he hear? He that formed the eye, shall not he see?" And we might add, "He that created the brain, shall not he think and plan?" In other words, is the Creator going to be caught by a lack of foresight in planning for the future of his creatures? And we would answer, no, that is contrary to reason. That would be utterly out of harmony with such wisdom and power as we see in every way manifest about us. We see that the solar system, the movement of our own planets and stars, the moon and the comets, are so accurate, so dependable, that astronomers can predict to the second when an eclipse is to take place. They can tell you where a shadow is to pass over the earth, what cities will be in its path, and what will not. They are able freely to predict these years in advance, or to tell you where a star was in the past, or will be in the future. And why can they tell that? Because God's work is dependable. Because it is exact. And they find that these mathematical laws that they've been studying are just the order and arrangement that are written into the operations of God's universe. Man didn't invent mathematics. He discovered it. Found it in the operations of God's universe. And he's still finding a larger and larger expansion of it, so that the various developments of the calculus and other mathematical calculations are now finding greater expansion and likewise greater application, because things that the Lord has arranged can be depended upon. As an illustration of man's imperfection, the French meter, which is now used as a standard of mathematical scientific study. The French attempted to accept that, and they thought a very stabilized value. It is taken to be the 10 minutes part of the distance from the equator to the pole on the Earth's surface, and they measured it, and found what they thought was very accurate measurement. But later they measured it again, and it was a little different. And later they measured it again, and it was a little different. And so they find that the surface of the Earth is changing. And what they did was to send for a mathematician and a scientist, Professor Michelson from Chicago, to go over there and measure the length of the meter they did have, which was made of huge quartz which has no coefficient of expansion or of contraction, to measure that in terms of the red ray of cadmium, to measure it in the terms of an exact thing that, so far as they knew, would not change. And so that is the length of the French meter. They feel that they have now a standard that they can accurately depend on, to the millionth of a centimeter. Well, all these things tell us then that the Lord is not going to be caught. Either in overpopulation of the earth, or lack of food, or any of these things that might come. We might list then some of these perplexing questions that have puzzled mankind, and they have sought an answer without getting a complete answer, or finding in some cases anything. One is the growth of population. How to feed them. How to provide housing for them. And work for all. And the hours of labor. And then again, farm problems. Not only how to raise the food and how much to raise, but how to get rid of the pests and control them, and how to preserve the food so that it can be used all over the world. And then they have the problem of the health and care of the aged, the death condition, and the diseases that are in the earth. And then there is the bigger problem that always is underhandedly crawling in. That is, when they find the prohibition state, they just have a few of the anti-prohibition, so the liquor agents move in. And by the very votes, they make that a liquor state. I have that in our own state, Kansas. It's always been a prohibition state, but in the last, they moved in a lot of the outsiders, and they did away with that amendment to the Kansas Constitution. How did he with that? I remember in Maine when I was a call quarter, I inquired why, if the state of Maine, it was a prohibition state, was trying its level best to do away with these things, why didn't they make laws and carry them out so that those would be at least driven out of the state? No, they said, we tried to do those things. We can't suppress the drinking of liquor. Men will do it. No matter what, And we can't suppress the houses of ill fame. Men will go and have those things. And he said the best they can do is to keep them as much down as we can, knowing where they are carried out. As in every state, if you want liquor, you can get it. If you want nowhere to go. And so we find that the best that man can do was to try and keep the evil down. They could not eradicate it. And then we find education is becoming a problem with many. And how to help the nations that are rising up for freedom to get their share in those blessings. And then there's the water shortage. And we, you know, New York City had a great deal of trouble with that a little while ago. And because man sometimes likes to worry about one thing or another, many worry not merely about the growth of the population, but many are worrying about the fact that there seems to be many indications that mankind will not be able to continue the growth of population. But control on one side, and on the other, sterilization, that the fear is going to make it impossible to continue the human race. And so we find them worrying both ways. As to the water problem, they worry because there isn't enough water. And then they see the icebergs and the ice caps at the poles, and they worry about too much water, whether the cities will be drowned out or the sea coast. And so we have the various things that we might list others. But all these are present worries and present anxieties in the world. Now, we realize, for instance, about the population, that there's plenty of room on the earth even now for every human being that has ever been born into the world. Take, for instance, the area of Texas. In the World Almanac, you find it given as 267,339 square miles. You take that into acres, 640 acres to the square mile, and remember that an acre is 43,560 square feet. And if you use 20 billion as the reasonable number of people that have been born into the earth, the state of Texas will give 370 square feet for every person. If you take 30 billion as the number that have been born on the earth, which is a large overallowance, it will give 248 square feet for every single individual. That's room enough, at least, to turn around in and have a bit of freedom. And when we go out traveling through the country, we see vast areas in the densely populated states, like New York and Massachusetts and Connecticut, areas that are not populated. There's plenty of room for mankind to move out if he would see congregating in the large cities. Well, they realize that. And so great firms are establishing their manufacturing centers in the very smaller cities of the country. And it's a good profit. But we find that still the natural condensation of population in the new city, in the big cities, is not stopped. They're growing by leaps and bounds and becoming almost unmanageable. But the problem is how to feed them. And you remember that the Lord's curse, including the, he said, for Adam, for thy sake, the cursed is the ground. And he said it would bring forth thorns and thistles to the human race. Evidently it did not before that. And so that curse upon the ground has been with mankind ever since. That the weeds and the thistles and all the things you didn't want would grow very nicely in the garden, but you have difficulty in growing what you did want there. And so we find that the Lord has promised this. Not only, he tells us, shall curse be removed, as stated in Revelation 22, there shall be no more curse. And in many places of the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament, he tells us that the Lord will fill the earth with beauty and glory. In, for instance, this Revelation 22:3, he says, there shall be no more curse. That means no more will thorns and thistles interfere with the blessings of the earth.
We have the statement in Isaiah 35, 1 and 2, which you know, the earth shall blossom, the desert shall blossom as a rose, and the ground, the earth, shall yield its increase. And Isaiah 55, 13 tells us much along the same line. There are various of these promises, and Isaiah has many of them. In the 13th verse of Isaiah 55, he says, "Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Many of you will remember that poem instead. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar, the myrtle shall spring it. Back to its primeval freshness and beauty, God will create and triumphantly bring it. Streams in the desert shall heal the parched places, the rose in the wilderness fragrance to share. Mountain and hills shall break forth into singing, a wonderful word of Jehovah in his stead. And so in various places, he tells us of the fact that he is going to plant trees. Isaiah 60 tells us about the trees of the Lord. In verses 13 and 14, and previously, in the 13th verse particularly, "The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious." We think now the beauty of many estates in the world, and the Lord says he's going to make this as a glorious place to live in. And when he speaks of glory, it means something beyond our capacity to understand and appreciate at the present time. In Isaiah 41, he gives us a still further description. In the 18th verse, he says, "I will open the rivers and high places and fountains in the midst of the valley. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, the myrtle, the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree, the pine tree, the box together." You see, all beautifying the earth and bringing it back into fertility and blessing again. The Lord promises that these curses, you see, shall be removed, and that the earth will indeed be made a beautiful place. I found that up in Boston, New Jersey, and most of Pennsylvania, most states have some places of beauty in them, and they're lovely places to be in, to visit, to live in. And by, when man has the blessing of the Lord by his consecration to him, the Lord will abundantly pour out more than man can receive. We see about the feeding here, that when you stop to study your Bible, and the covenant with Noah, given in the 9th chapter of Genesis, you find that there was no meat eaten before the flood, neither by man nor by animals, that there was a sufficiency of food for everybody. And you remember how it tells us in the first chapter of Genesis, that all the living creatures have the seeds of the ground, the grasses and the fruit to live upon. You remember in the Genesis 1:22, the Lord said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us." And the Lord sent him forth to, that's the third chapter, beg your pardon. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, every tree in which is the fruit of a tree, yielding seed, should to you it shall be for meat." That is for food. Meat in the Old English time, when this King James Version was translated in 1611, meant any kind of food. Now it means just flesh food. And so when you read about meat in the Bible, remember it means food in general. And to every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air, to every creeping thing upon the earth, wherein there is life, I've given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And there was plenty for everybody. But after the flood, you see the flood of waters covering the earth for 150 days, and then afterwards, lingering more and more, you find the record tells you that Noah was in the ark 1 year and 17 days, 377 days, before he came out. And you remember how he sent out the dove and couldn't find the resting place in the raven. And we read there that he spent a week and then another week before he came out. And all indicating that the whole earth was covered with the waters and slime and rotting vegetation and rotting flesh all over the earth. And so the practically the only food they had was what was in the ark. And he gave his permission for the animals to devour one another and the human race to devour the animals as food. Not to kill wantonly, but to use them as a necessary food because of the scarcity that is over the earth. He says, every moving thing that liveth shall be food for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. See, the green herb is what they had before. But now they would be privileged to eat of the animals. Well, you see, this permission, because man had lost his dominion, kept the animal propagation in the earth, just eating and devouring in front of another. And so it was overruled. But also you remember that when Noah, after the flood, partook of the vine and its fruit that he had raised it, that he became drunk. And various ills happened to him. Why did Noah get drunk? Well, some wags, of course, one of them wanted to think that he just celebrated. But evidently he had been partaking of the vine and its fruit before the flood. And why not continue it afterwards? Well, this time he found that something had changed. The atmosphere had changed. And all these various animalculae that inhabit the air and that rot the food and that disturb the things all over the earth, those originated at the flood and as a consequence of it. And we find that before that time there weren't any flies. I saw a remark one time in a witty joke, supposed to be, that he wished Noah had swatted the flies that were in the ark. Well, there weren't any in the ark. Those didn't come until after that. And likewise all the other things. So there was no fermentation before the flood. Now the Lord says he's going to restore those conditions. He points out that shall be nothing that shall hurt or destroy in all his kingdom. So we see how the Lord will take care of the liquor problem. There won't be any fermentation, and they can't find any drink. So you see, it'll all be done away with in a natural way. And then again, we find these pests that have been feared with the fruit and the raising of crops. When I was a boy, we didn't have to spray anything. Very few of the bugs that interfered with the apples, we had a plenty, abundance of all the things. We never sprayed anything, never caught it. But now, you have to spray again and again and again, and then the worms are there. They seem to, as it were, develop a immunity to certain poisons and so forth. And we find them multiply. But the Lord points out to us that this too will be done away with, that the various methods which he used are not made clear, but he points out that the blessings will return that once were in the earth, and that these tests will gradually be done away. Now they find out a way in which the Lord can do it very naturally. Some of you read in the Reader's Digest an account of how two young men tried to get rid of a certain fly that was pestering the cattle, and how they found that the only way they could do it was by sterilizing the males. And you remember that they found that by using the radiation of the atomic energy, they were able to do it. So they rid that fly from the sections of the country east of the Mississippi. And now they are called from other countries. And you see, the use of this atomic radiation is found as a means of sterilizing, of destroying the pests in the earth. And likewise, we find that the Lord Jesus told us that as God's people, they need not worry about the overpopulation of the earth. He said in his answer to the Pharisees, you remember, as to the resurrection, whose wife should this woman be who had seven husbands, that the Lord was caught there and he couldn't answer. But he said that they that obtain that word and that resurrection from the dead, neither married nor given in marriage, but are equal as the angels. You see, the Lord will stop the propagation of mankind when the proper time comes for sufficient number to have born properly filled the earth. A sterilization of some kind will take place. Now man finds that those who come into immediate contact with the atomic radiation are sterilized. And they found that now there are what are called the Van Allen rings around the earth. This turned out quite far from the earth, but full of radiation that make anything dangerous that passes through them. The Lord could let those fall, as other rings have fallen upon the earth, and stop the propagation of either man or animal in the earth. So we see the Lord had his provisions always at hand for taking care of any situation, no matter what it might be, and at the proper time, he holds them in reserve. And so we are told about the housing problem, that there will be each man dwelling under his own vine and under his own fig tree. Every man having a home. Of course, that doesn't mean that he has to stay at home all the time. No doubt he'll be traveling in the earth as the facilities will live and multiply all over the world. Man will see the beauties of every part of the earth and enjoy it. But they will have a home land and a home place, just as he tells us that he's given to the Jewish people as their homeland, the land of Palestine, from the river of Egypt, that little river east of the Suez, and clearly up to the borders of the Euphrates in the north. That would include Syria. And all of Palestine is promised, and that was the extent of Solomon's dominion. That is the Jewish home. Now, it isn't supposable that every Jew will go and live there. They don't need to. But that would be their homeland. They'd be privileged to travel and enjoy the earth also, and so would every other nation. The Lord has laid out the earth to be divided among the nations as they come into the kingdom in the millennial age. That is stated in Deuteronomy 32, the 8th verse. I'll not take time to read it. But the Lord points out also that the health will be taken care of, and also that there'll be no more growing old. He says in Revelation 21, there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, nor any more pain. All those fallen things will have passed away. The death sentence will be lifted. He says there shall be no more death. And Isaiah 25 says the same thing. He will swallow up death in victory. And all these blessings, you see, will come as man turns to the Lord and obeys the laws which he has made throughout the universe, which he himself obeyed, because they are his nature. And so he points out in Job 33, for instance, one passage we, I think, all are familiar with, but it doesn't do any hurt to call your attention to it again, and point out he says in the 18th verse onward about the description of a man dying, that he is chastened with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones a strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread, and his soul daily meat. And so it says his flesh is consumed away, yea, his soul draweth nearer to the grave, and his life to the destroyer. But he says that there is a messenger, an interpreter, that we realize that the Lord Jesus won him on a towel to show unto man his righteousness, that is to prove before angels and men that he had a right to be the Redeemer, that he was worthy to be entrusted with that, and not only that, but that he was able as a perfect man to keep the law perfectly without disobedience in any way. Then the Lord says, his grace is unto him. And so he could be to the Messiah. But you see, these rights that the Messiah, Jesus, purchased by obedience to the law, he laid those down for the human race to enjoy, to pass them on as man's inheritance by and by as they come to accept the Lord as their Redeemer. So these things, instead of happening to Jesus, are going to happen to mankind. He says, his flesh shall be fresher than a child. He shall return to the days of his youth. Instead of growing old and more, the ages as they come up in the grave will begin, as they obey the laws of the Lord, to grow younger. Their eyesight be restored gradually, their hearing comes back, their vitality be renewed as they grow and develop obedience day by day. And he says, he shall pray unto God, and God will be favorable unto him. He shall see his face with joy, for God will render unto man his righteousness. And he tells us in Isaiah that before they call, I will answer. While we are yet speaking, I will hear. Many of the world's prayers and the saints' prayers are delayed now, because the Lord, in answering them, wants to give the best answer, one that will be everlasting. And so sometimes it is kept back and withheld. You remember the Lord's statement about Cornelius. He'd been praying to the Lord. And did the Lord say, no? No, he said, thy prayers have come up as a memorial. And so we can realize that the prayers of earnest people all over the world, to say nothing to Christians, have been noted by the Lord. And in the kingdom time, we will answer those prayers. And answer them far better than they could imagine. You remember Abraham, on one occasion, the 15th chapter of Genesis, had the son Ishmael, and he had him. He knew that that was a thing. And he said before the Lord, oh, that Ishmael might stand before thee, that might become the seed of promise. The Lord said, no. He that shall come out of thine own body, thy Savior, shall be your seed. And about this time the next year, you shall have a son and call his name Isaac. And so, as Abraham looked back upon that, he must have been glad the Lord did not answer his prayer. And when he comes up in the resurrection morning and sees what the real seed of Abraham was, and the blessing that is meant of all the families of the earth, he'd be very thankful the Lord didn't answer his prayer. And so, in many of our we pray earnestly and longingly, but ignorantly. And therefore, the Lord does not, in wisdom and in love, answer our prayer. He has a better answer that is waiting for us and which will be given us in the resurrection body. So we have the Lord's taking care of all health. He says that the inhabitants of that land shall not say, I'm sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. And furthermore, sorrow and dying, he says, the Lord will wipe away all tears. Now, how do you wipe away the tears? Not always physically, for if you do that, they just come again. How do you stop the crying? How do you wipe away the tears? By giving them some promises, some comfort that makes them feel strengthened and hopeful again. And the Lord will wipe away the tears the same way, by bringing them such restoration of their loved ones, and the joy of heart and life, that as he says, the former troubles will be forgotten. The things that they long for will be brought as a living thing and a satisfaction to them right in their arms. As one of the little songs says, it's a few verses not included in that, gladness will come to stay. He says, desolate souls, your banished loved ones mourn. Soon will your pain be o'er. Your arms shall clasp your loved and long lost treasure. Gladness will come once more. And so the rest of those verses. And we have there the creation of these hopeful thoughts that the Lord has assured us will come to pass, of health and strength and also long life. And it will be a wonderful realization that God made man not to die, but to live. And then we have the problems of the water shortage. You know, the water level as spoken of in this country has been lowering for some time. And in many cases they're perplexed. Of course, it happens that in cloudburst is too much water. That is a ruination to the farmers and to everybody else. But we take those as being unusual and unnatural things due to the, you might say, reorganization of the earth. The physical changes are taking place in the earth to get it ready for the kingdom, just as much as social and religious change. All these things are going on. The Lord has a great many more things in the fire, as you might say, than what we recognize. And so he tells us to wait. Wait, because God in his wisdom waits. He's as anxious to give these treasures as you are to receive them. Much more so, because he knows what they mean, and we do not fully. But he tells us in various of the places of the Bible that the waters will flow abundantly all over the world. That there'll be, as in Isaiah 43, we'll use that for one. Isaiah 43, he says in the verses 18 to 21, he says, behold, I will do a new thing in the earth. Now shall it bring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert, the beasts of the fields and armies, the dragons and owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my children. And repeatedly in various other parts, Isaiah 60, 13, we read a little while ago, Isaiah 30, verses 23 and onward, he said in the 23rd verse, then shall he give the rain of thy seed, and thou shalt sow the ground with all, and the bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. The oxen likewise and the young asses shall hear the ground, and shall eat clean provender which has been winnowed from the shovel and the fan. And there shall be upon every high mountain and every high hill rivers and streams of water, in the day of the great slaughter, in the day when the powers fall. That is, when mankind's institutions of government and war and defense and attack have been done away with. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall last 7 days, sevenfold, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people. See, the increase of knowledge along every life. The increase of light along particularly the religious life, that 7,000 year period will be the accumulation and summation of all the lights that have been given in the past ages and new light that is to come upon mankind as he comes back to the Lord. In Zechariah 14, verse 8, he points out that living waters shall go forth from Jerusalem in great abundance. You remember that passage where he speaks of the final battle in the earth? And he says, it shall be in that day, this is the 8th verse, that living waters shall go forth from Jerusalem, cast them toward the former sea, that is the sea in front of them, not toward the east, which would be the Dead Sea, and half of them to the hinder sea, which is the Mediterranean, the Great Sea. In summer and winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. We could multiply others, perhaps those would be sufficient. The other worry that man has is that he'll be afraid of too much water. That is, the ice melting at the poles, they tell us to raise the ocean level 100 feet or 40 feet, according to the reckoning and stuff. And that it would make the cities along the sea coast just swallowed up in the waves and drowned out. Of course, that is happening. The various lands of the earth, some are sinking, some raising out of the ocean. The coast of Brittany has been going slowly into the sea or under the sea. The lands of the England once extended farther out now and is going under the sea. In our eastern coast around Hatteras, the National Geographic points out that the land is coming out of the sea, and that a lighthouse that is planted near the sea at one time had to be moved and planted again nearer the sea, because the land was coming out. And so we find those taking place. New lands are being brought into being, rising volcanic islands out of the sea, and we can see that if there's any shortage of land, the Lord is able to make that take place in the abundant provision. The whole of Greenland, you see, a vast continent, is going to be inhabitable someday. But the point, you see, is that the melting of those ice caps will bring about a great abundance of water in the earth. And perhaps if they were to melt too suddenly, they would bring about a great disaster. But in the 104th Psalm, the Lord calls our attention to a fact that we do well to take into our consideration. The 104th Psalm. You remember the waters of the flood covered the whole land. Before the flood, the land was rising out of the water. And after the flood, the land was still rising out of the water. The waters cover the whole surface of the earth. Where did they go? Well, it tells us here. In the 104th Psalm, verses 5 onward, he said, "Who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever? Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment." That is about the clouds that enveloped the earth in the beginning. "And then the waters stood above the mountains," that is at the time of the flood. "At thy rebuke they fled, at the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up to the mountains, they go down by the valleys, into the place which thou hast founded for them." They went into the caverns and caves of the earth, and down all through the soil, so that no matter where you dig in the earth's surface, if you dig deep enough, even in the middle of the Sahara, you'll find water. It's there. Well, now there's thousands and millions of caves all over the earth. The Mammoth Cave, the one in Arizona, and we find the land of Palestine is honeycombed with caves all through. And some of the very interesting discoveries there from that, the things that were provided by Solomon and Hezekiah for the waters that fed Jerusalem. Very interesting account. But you see here again, the Lord is letting those things melt slowly. And there are various places. When it rains, you'll see in the desert, why it's only 5 minutes after it has rained that there's no water on the surface. The earth sucks it up like a sponge. And then you see that the other parts of the world have plenty of room for all the water that is necessary. The Lord will take care of that. And then, see, with the melting of those already, the ice fields receding in Canada have enlarged the cultivation of the cultivatable soil. The grain that is raised in Canada is already in overabundance. They don't know what to do with it. And also it's opening up minerals. And some of the rare metals in the peach, the bogs of water and peat up there in the northern parts. The National Geographic sent an expedition up to Alaska, this part that goes down west of Canada. And I think it was about 1910 or 12. And they took photographs and measurements and made a report. And they had certain glaciers that were there, a great mountain in the midst of the glacier, a rock that's sticking out of it. And then again, a number of years afterwards, 12 or more, they went back again with a party in the same region. And that glacier had receded 10 miles back into the country. And the rock, or big rock they saw in the midst of the glacier, was a mountain that is now on the seashore. And so we find that receding all over the west. The waters in the northern part of Siberia are opening up so that the Russians can use those ports now in the warmer seasons of the year, and way much later in the colder season. And so we find, gladly, the evidences are that the earth is getting warmer. I remember the day in the early parts of 1900 when they were saying the climate of the earth was going to get cold and shrivel up and die like a moon. But they've had to change their tune, haven't they? They've had to admit that the fishes were moving northward, the seals were moving northward. They could catch cod now on the coast of Greenland, which they never could be before in the early days. And that the climate is gradually getting warmer over the whole earth. There are setbacks, to be sure, and violent earthquakes, that's all part of the physical change. So we can see that every one of these things the Lord has taken care of. And then, as we mentioned, the crime problem. Man has been unable to prevent evildoers from infiltrating into society and setting up their trade and their occupation in right in defiance of all that could be done to prevent it. And you remember how the Lord tells us that the time will come when every secret thing shall be made known, when that which is told upon the housetop in secret in the closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetop. In the last volume, or part of Ecclesiastes, after summing up what he had learned in his experience of life, the wise man said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Now you see, publication of a crime's of a crime commission, and the knowledge that that person is guilty, is a thing that is feared by many. They run, try to escape publicity, but some even go so far with mental derangement as that they want their photograph in the newspaper, and a lot said about them, so sometimes they get that satisfaction. But the Lord says he knows how to take care of that too. You remember the 18th chapter of 1 Kings, when the Jeroboam, the king of the 10 tribes, had set up the altars there in Bethel and in Dan, and that he was leading the people to worship the golden calves in those places. The Lord sent a prophet out from Judah, and he prophesied the Lord's punishment upon the 10 tribes for their idolatry, and he gave us a sign that the altars should be broken and the ashes poured out, which did happen. But when that took place, the king Jeroboam stretched out his hand and said, "Arrest that man." And his hand was immediately paralyzed so that he couldn't draw it back to him. And he said to the prophet, "Pray unto your God." And notice his language. He didn't say, "Pray my God," or "Pray God." He just says, "Pray your God." As if he's no longer the God of Jeroboam. And the prophecy in his hand was restored. But that just illustrates how the Lord will be able to know through the church and the great company of spirit beings and the angel workers just what every wrong-intending man is going to do, and stop it before he executes it. But let it go far enough and let everybody know what he intended to do. In other words, if one wants to pick another's pocket, why, it'd be privileged probably to get his hand in there, but then he can't pull it out. And so everybody will know just what he intended to do, and it'll make him ashamed and confess. And he won't find that he can steal anymore. And so all of those things the Lord tells us about. In the second Psalm, verses 8 and 9, some evidence is there. Psalm 289. He said to the Lord Jesus, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the nations, the heathen." We use that word too much to mean people in Africa and in China and India, whereas it really means the nations of the world, all nations outside of the Jews. "For thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them in pieces, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little." You see, indicating that the people are invited to make peace with God, to come back to acknowledge his authority. And as they do that, you see, they will have a rod of iron over them, and a judgment as stated there in Isaiah 9, where he says that the king shall not judge after the sight of his eyes or the hearing of his ears, but he'll judge righteous judgment. And so we find that the Lord will take care of all the crime and all those who have been criminals, that he'll give each of them a training and an opportunity to return to righteousness and truth. I see my time is up. And we want to then give you the assurance that we needn't worry about the various problems that come man from man to mankind, but realize that the Lord has everything already prepared to take care of all of those things. And we can assure mankind, therefore, as we enter into conversation with them, that the Lord in his kingdom will give them their heart's desire in every righteous way, and that all these problems will be taken care of in a complete and thorough and satisfactory way, till all the earth shall praise the Lord for his goodness, because his righteous judgments are made manifest. That is, that God will pour out the account and the evidence of all that he has done, and mankind will say, "It was well done. Praise the Lord."